Okay, Mark chapter 14, and believe it or not, we've come to the last seven verses in Mark 14. It's a lengthy chapter, starting at verse 66, Mark 14, verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And a second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Let's pray. Lord, we face something that we look at Peter and we wonder, oh, how could Peter do this? How many times have we asked ourselves that about our own actions? How could we do that? Why did we do that? What were we thinking? How crazy and foolish we were. So, Lord, teach us the way back today. Show us the pitfalls of this, Lord, for not all come back from what we see here. Teach us, Lord, the way back. Encourage your people in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of my childhood was hearing about what happened when somebody got drunk. I had some drinkers in my extended family. There was Buck. Buck was a drinker. And there would be times Buck would be drunk. I had my friends, my first cousin's father, he was a drinker. And there were times that he was drunk. And why it's this way, I don't know. But when people get drunk, they're not quite at their best, are they? They're off. Sometimes they can't walk well. Sometimes they can't talk well. Sometimes they talk too much when they're drunk. They do things, their inhibitions go away, and when it's all over, they've got a headache or a hangover, and they're asking people, "What did I do last night?" And they generally, usually, don't want people to know. And yet, I knew. I was a kid. So-and-so got drunk. Sometimes I saw it. Sometimes I heard about it. But the Bible tells us, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." Let's think about that as we enter this about Peter. There's a couple of verses in Proverbs. Let's just look at those that are parallel to this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, has the same thought. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Or while you're in Proverbs there, Proverbs 17, verse 9, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends." These verses mean that when you love someone, you're not going to be quick to blabbermouth about their faults, about the things they did wrong. how foolish they made themselves out to be. Because we love them and we don't want their sins to be known so that they can maintain their dignity and their reputation. And we actively do this. When the Bible speaks, love covers a multitude of sins. That is an action. Like you take a shovel, you've got a hole in the yard that needs to be filled up. You fill it up. You cover the hole. And love does that with sins. Someone you love sins, and someone who loves you doesn't repeat it, doesn't gossip about it. And Proverbs 17 there says that if you cover a transgression, you seek love. You seek the well-being of another person. You seek to build them up, edify them. But if you repeat the matter, it says you separate the best of friends. A gossip says something, oh, you should have heard what your friend said about you. And then those friends separate. But a person who loves doesn't do that. And so hate does. Love covers a multitude of sins. Hate uncovers a multitude of sins. A person who is a gossip is uncovering sins. You ever go by, if you're at the store, you always see, I guess the National Enquirer is still there. I don't go to the grocery store that often. I guess the National Enquirer is still there. Have you ever seen a cover of the National Enquirer? Oh, something really happened here in Hollywood, but we're not going to repeat it. We're not going to tell you what it is. We're going to cover it up. Someone who hates another person will uncover as many sins as they can find. Actively pursuing. Actively trying to find out something else. To make sure the dignity and the reputation of another person is destroyed. Do you ever hear the press in the presidential election we've just had? Do you ever hear the press come out and say, listen, I found something out about candidate Trump, but I'm not going to talk about it. Or the other way. If you are on the other side of love of a person, if you don't like the person, the most natural thing is that we are eager to uncover, even if it's a slight sin. And sometimes you'll note somebody's nominated for office and they bring up something that is a little bitty thing which happened in 1814 that person did. And we got to talk about it. They grasp at straws even to destroy because they hate. I think I told you about the three priests who were discussing their secret sins. And one priest said he liked to take a little drink of liquor every now and then. And the other priest said, well, I like to go out and gamble and play cards. And the third priest said, I like to gossip. I can't get out and can't wait to get out and tell everybody what you two just said. Love seeks to hold a person's reputation honorably. Our mom is great at that. Things that we might have done, they'll tell a little bit. But if something really bad happened, you can figure that love will cover a multitude of those sins. Not just a few. Not just one here and there, and that's it. My mom would correct spelling. Like when I was younger, and I'd spell something wrong, and she would tell me I spelled that wrong. But she never said, I'm not ever going to correct you again. I'm tired of it. You learn to spell. No, she, every time I needed it. Love covers a multitude of sins, and it keeps doing that. So why is God, who is always loving and most loving, why is God given to us in every gospel, by the way, The denials of Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. And Peter, I feel certain, wishes it wasn't known that he didn't do it. Even Mark, who we believe is the source, Peter is the source for the Gospel of Mark, even Mark includes it. And every gospel includes it. Now, there are little silly things we do throughout life, and people find out about it, and it's kind of funny. But this isn't funny. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he reports about his own sin in there, where he struck the rock. And when the Lord sought to kill him because he had not circumcised his child. It's natural to cover our sins, but Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. So it's in history, we're going to find, like we do here with Peter, we're going to find good and bad. We're going to find positive and negative examples of living, because the goal of showing these things is to bring about redemption, the fear of the Lord. So in isolated cases, we find God is not being unloving. He's loving us by showing us here things that people have done that wouldn't be good. It's going to turn out well. I can't. First person that found lemons, I'm kind of wondering how that went. They found lemons and, well, what's this? It's a fruit. Cut it open and sucked on it, and what happened? Face drew up. Oh, what good is this for anything? Well, it's great for lemonade. And some other things, tea. You ever have a lemon in a tea? But if you take it straight up without any buffer, it's hard. But there's a purpose. First off, notice these are moments after Jesus was arrested. And Peter in the garden put up a show of self-defense, and then all the disciples fled, including Peter. But Peter and John, we're told in our text, they kind of hung around. We're told in the Gospels that Peter and John were together, the parallels. So Peter and John followed Jesus to the place where the trial was taking place, that basically like a grand jury. Look at Luke 8, John 18, verse 15. Now these accounts complement each other. John 18, 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. The other one being John. John often referred to himself in that way. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So Peter and John follow Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter was curious as to what was going to take place, Matthew 26 tells us. But he kept his distance. He stayed away from the actual trial. He stayed on the perimeter so that he would not be identified as being a disciple. Well, we see that didn't really work out well, did it? And that led Peter to be recognized. So, verse 66 of Mark 14, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." The courtyard area is where all this took place. And it began around a fire here. The first two denials, actually, Peter was warming himself. It may have been different fires. It may have not been. After the first denial, the Bible tells us Peter went up to a porch or a gateway, and he came back. and was around the fire again for the second denial, because that's where the people were gathered. And if you compare the passages, and we're not going to do that this morning, but there were more than three people who accused Peter of being with Jesus. Some female and some male. Some of the writers emphasize certain ones, some others. If you think about you come into a fire area, you're warming yourself, there's other people around because it's cold, and if one person starts to say something about it, other people chime in, and that's apparently what happened, because we get various people saying that Peter was with Jesus. I don't know what Peter was thinking about. Jesus was not exactly an unknown quantity. You remember the people would just mob around Jesus, and Peter was there all the time. So I don't know, it was dark and all, but with the fire that could be seen, I don't know what he was thinking about. If he didn't want to be recognized, he was going about it the wrong way. But the area had servants and officers there, and an accusation would come from a chorus of people, and so the writers pick out some. So the only thing Jesus said would happen would be three denials, not three accusations or three accusers. There were more than three accusers, but they would talk to him, and then he would say no, no, no. And Peter didn't just always say the same thing. The Bible, if you look at the various passages, Peter said a few sentences of denial at times, but the writers would just pick out a portion of one. So it's not a contradiction, it's just there's a different level of detail. And about an hour passed between the second and third denial, so there was a good hour there where Peter was denying Jesus twice and then the last time. Now the first denial we see here, that Peter was recognized by the servant who led him in. That's the girl that's mentioned there in verse 66 in Mark 14, which John 18 identifies as that girl. And she looks at Jesus intently before accusing him. Luke 22:56 says, it's like you see someone. You've been out somewhere and you see someone. Who is that? I know that person. I've seen that person somewhere. And that was the way it started. And then she came up with, verse 67, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. She figured it out. She came to her, oh, yeah, I know who that is. Of course. You were with Jesus of Nazareth. John 18 talks about there was a question asked. You weren't with him, were you? So you see, that's where you get, there's several things said. You were Jesus of Nazareth. You weren't with Jesus, were you? Those were the kind of statements that came when this girl mentioned that. And so Peter gave the first of the obvious answers he's going to give, but he used various terms. We find here in Mark 14, verse 68, he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. Or in modern talk, you crazy girl. What are you talking about? How could you possibly place me in the company of that man? He also just point blank said, no, I am not. And we're told by Mark that a rooster crowed. That was the first one. Remember, Mark is the only one that mentions two rooster crowings. The thought is that Mark is writing more to a Roman audience. The Roman audience is recognized two roosters crowing up to like dawn. And the other just mentioned the last one. Marking the last one is the final denial, as Mark also does, but he includes one other. So Peter, the rooster crowed, Peter is oblivious. Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. The rooster crows. Peter is mindless. Goes on about his business. Think anything about it. Then, verse 69, servant girl saw him again. Began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. This guy is one of them. And Mark tells us, verse 70, he denied it again. John just says, he just said, I am not. And Matthew is more explicit and says, I do not know the man. That's the fuller version. I do not know the man. If you come over to our house, and I'm going to cook up some snacks. And so I say, well, who doesn't? I'll make some fried eggs like I did before. They look like magma. And so I bring it out, and there's my wife, who always makes things look pretty and taste good. And she says, someone says, who made that? And she says, I don't know the man. Because look at that. Well, it really is a rejection. Because Peter is saying, I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't know. I don't even know Jesus. Peter. And then, a little later, Luke tells us is an hour later. Verse 70, a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. That last part's added in this version. But you're a Galilean. In other words, you talk different and you're from that area maybe. And he'd had it. All these crazy people thinking I was with Jesus. John 18 tells us that one of the ones there at the last denial was a relative of the one who he cut the ear off of and was in the garden and saw him do it. So there's an eyewitness there who saw Peter go whoop and cut the guy's ear off, and that person is there. Hey, you know, I know you because you cut my relative's ear off. And that's when Peter lost it. He lost his cool, began to curse and swear. Don't understand that the way we would today. You know, if I said, you know, David was up here playing a guitar and he missed a note and he cursed and swore. What would you think? You know, that not what happened, I think. And I know David wouldn't do that. But he's so tired of this the third time. It's not profanity. Instead he's seeking to elevate his denial, like to make it more believable. By two dramatic declarations. A curse on himself if he's not telling the truth, or a curse on them for accusing him falsely. Curse on you for thinking such a thing, or saying such a thing, or a curse on me if I was with him. Something to make it seem like it's more believable that he was not there. And also swearing by calling on God as his witness that what he's saying is true. So you see, it really is a summit of denials. He's reached the peak here. He's denying. He said he doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know who he is. And now he's called God to testify that he's telling the truth when he was not. And then verse 72 says, a second time the rooster crowed. I do not know this man of whom you speak, he says. And then the rooster crows again. And he remembers Jesus' words. And he thought on what Jesus had said. And he went out and wept. And the other gospels say he wept bitterly, disappointed in himself, ashamed of himself. He did exactly what he was predicted to do. He's denied the Lord. He loves the Lord. Jesus is going to meet Peter by the sea there in John, and later after his resurrection, Simon, do you love me? Yes, I love you. He uses a lesser word. But later on, he was great. But right now, he failed. Peter spirals pretty basic. Self-preservation. He's willing to sacrifice others. And then later on, regret and remorse. So first of all, he loved himself because he didn't want to get arrested. So he denied Jesus to separate himself from the cause of being arrested. And then he later on regretted it and was full of remorse. Judas went that route. We don't see it yet here in the Gospels, but we know Judas betrayed Christ, and then he was remorseful, gave back the money, but he never came back. He went out and hung himself. Solomon notes that in Proverbs 5, flip back there, Proverbs 5, verse 7, that most people, it's very common for people to be foolish and never come back. Proverbs 5, 7, therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. That's that evil woman. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despise reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. He says a lot of people come to that point and they are ruined and they never come back. They're lost. Esau went into a hole he couldn't get out of. He gave away his birthright, and then he cried after he realized it, but he couldn't get back out of it. Hebrews 12 tells us. We're to be careful about falling, because you never rise again. So many people never rise again. You can't assume you can go into this thing and stumble in this thing and then get out. Whenever I'm working on something, I always misplace whatever tool I'm using. Don't know where it is. But I'll tell you what I really do a lot. If I ever, when I'm ever doing this, I don't do it a lot. But if I'm ever doing this, if I have a screw that I pull out of something, and I want to make sure when I'm putting it back in that it doesn't fall on the floor. You know what happens, don't you? It falls on the floor. And you know what happens to it then? The cockroaches, before I can get a hold of it, the cockroaches come and take it off to their house, and I don't ever find it. It's gone. Where do they go? Be careful. You're not clear about getting back. But Peter came back. So I asked the question earlier, why would the Lord include these denials of Peter to us? Why would he tell what Peter would no doubt wish never happened and wish people didn't know? Because one reality of our lives is there are times we have to come back. Peter came back strong. David returned to God after his sin with Bathsheba, and when he numbered Israel, he repented and came back, even though there were consequences. Moses struck the rock and returned to God, but he couldn't go into the promised land, but he returned. Thomas doubted, but emerged a great faith. In fact, the 11 disciples fled from Jesus when the arrest happened in the garden. All but John are believed to have been martyred for the Lord. 10 of the 11 disciples were martyred. John was the exception, died of old age probably. Solomon departed horrendously from the Lord but came back. Here's the lesson. The Lord welcomes those who wish to return to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. The closer you get to God, the more you see your sin. If you cry and say, "Oh, what a wretched person I am," that's not the answer. That's the motivation to return. He commands that we return to Him. In fact, Zechariah chapter 1, I know y'all still want to get into Zechariah, and we'll do that sometime. But Zechariah chapter 1, look what the Lord says. He says it also in Malachi. Zechariah chapter 1, here's how the book is started. Verse 3 of chapter 1, thus says the Lord of hosts, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." You return to me. I want you to return to me. I'll return to you. I want to do you good. I want to make your life better. Return to me. Some people say, I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. There's nothing that is too much if you'll return. Even someone who's lost and with an enormity of sins can be saved. How much more will the Lord welcome His children who have failed Him? We have to be of the mindset that if we get away from the Lord, we can come back, and we should come back, and we must come back, and we will come back. Peter came back strong. Peter is the head, the leader, the stone, the rock. He came back strong. Peter was at this time a denier of Jesus. Jesus restored him, and he was good after. You remember the story of the prodigal son? That's God's attitude toward us. When the prodigal son ran away, the father kept looking for him to come back. Verse 20 of Luke 15 says, "He arose and came to his father," the prodigal. "When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry." There's a way back. When you realize you're in the wrong place, the stubbornness of men. I know when we took the wrong direction turn with the car, we still want to make it work out. But you got to face up to the fact the only way you can get back on the right road is to turn back. And so if you turn back and go back, you'll be on the right road. But you have to humble yourself to do that and realize you're on the wrong road. A lot of people, honestly, a lot of people never get to the place of humility where they will admit that they're on the wrong road, so they don't ever come back. But Peter's denials teach us that the Lord welcomes back those who will return. Let's pray. Lord, it's not that we want to fail, but we know we do. It's not even, Lord, that we want to test that, because we note that many fall and do not come back. But Lord, we do pray that that you would stir our hearts, as if we have wandered, that we would come back strong and return to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.